Boy, stand up here. You know how many people are out sick. And we do want to remember all of those who are not here. For those who are not here, we want you to know that you are missed, that we love you, and we do pray for your speedy recovery and hopefully uneventful recovery. My subject this morning complements the plan that was presented in the Bible class this morning. And it's our subject is God's will on earth. It's taken from Matthew 6, 9 through 13. I want to thank Pete this morning for reading 2 Peter 1. And the reason that passage occurred to me is that Peter here speaks of talking about things that those who are reading his letter already know. And I can't think of a more appropriate scripture as I begin this lesson this morning. That Peter said that I'm going to remind you of these things because I think it's right to do it. Because his purpose in reminding them was to stir them up. It's interesting that in Hebrews 10:25, we're told to stir up one another to love and good works. That's really my intent this morning, is to stir us up as God's children, that we would pray and work towards accomplishing His will here on earth. I'm not going to say anything to you that you don't already know. I find that a little challenging because we're going to tread territory we've already been over. But I want to remind you of these things because we're going to be focused on them this year. So turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Here Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, has just said, don't pray like the hypocrites do. Don't stand on street corners. Don't say a lot of words. God already knows what we need. We need to just talk to Him in a certain way. And He says here in verse 9, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Our theme for the year is taken from this model prayer. And our focus for that reason will also be on Matthew this year. But specifically, we want to focus on a couple of aspects of this prayer. Our focus will be on God, our Father, and accomplishing His will on earth. I would point out to you, in passing, that this prayer has two definite sections, or defined sections. The first is in 9 and 10, which is focused on God and His will. Second is entreating God for our needs. It's interesting that when I read this, that Jesus boiled our needs down to our daily bread, forgiveness, and not being led into temptation. We ought to pray for those things every day. But our focus in the prayer is on God, and that's where Jesus began. The first thing that's significant that he focuses on is he changes the way his people have addressed him. You will not find, as far as I know, this expression in the Old Testament, our Father. And what Jesus is pointing out is that we are God's children. And we should approach God as a father. In fact, that's what Jesus is teaching the disciples to do. Address God as your Father. But he also emphasizes the uniqueness of God. I know that sometimes when you memorize passages as a child, you memorize them, but you don't really know what you're saying. And sometimes you go well into your adult years before you grasp words like hallowed. I remember being a child and thinking, wow, that's really close to the word Halloween. But that's not what is being emphasized here. What is being emphasized is that God is unique. There is no other God. That's pretty foundational. That goes back to the Ten Commandments. But also, it emphasizes that God is our Father, and he is unique and different in that he is set apart. He is set apart from sin. But in the Old Testament, we see he's also set apart from idols, which was very important to people in the first century and ought to be important to us. But he's also set apart from man, mostly because of our sin. But he is also set apart from any created being. And so when Jesus said that God's name is to be hallowed, it's like saying his reputation is to be protected. That's when you say his name. And what he's saying is that God deserves our reverence. That we should, our prayers should reflect our reverence toward him. And as we speak to him, we should speak to him as a revered father. There's a reason for that. And if you'll turn to Romans 8, verse 14, I think that we can see that reasoning. Romans 8, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And Paul is saying here, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery, that is, in the context, slavery to sin or to the flesh, to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, and this might be lost on us, but Father, Father, that we are to go to him entreating, not as strangers, but going to him and saying, Father, oh Father. And he tells us that the Spirit himself bears witness with our own spirits that we are children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God, and as adopted children, we are also heirs with Jesus Christ of eternal life and an eternal home with our Father. And as God is our Father, then we need to pray and work for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's pretty profound. In the sense that Jesus says in very simple and in a very few words that we are to address him as our Father and that we are to revere and protect his name and that we are to desire accomplishing his will and his work on the earth. And so for us, we will seek to accomplish God's will on earth. And we'll do that this morning by focusing on three key areas. God's will for the world. We want to be about that. We also want to be doing God's will for my life. And we also want to do God's will for his kingdom, the church. God's will for the world. It can be summed up from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. Notice what Peter says, that God is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That, in a nutshell, is God's will for the world. And we know from John 3 and verse 16, in a passage that we're all very familiar with, that it is God's ardent desire to save people from the wages of sin, which is death. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And we know that Jesus came and gave His life so that all men might come to repentance and be saved from the second death, eternal condemnation. In fact, we can say that Jesus is our embodiment of someone who calls God Father and does His will on earth. In Matthew 28, verse 18, this idea that the world should come to repentance through Jesus is borne out by the charge that He gave to His disciples in verse 18 of Matthew 28. And Jesus came and said to them, and I want you to realize this is the last thing He says to them on the earth. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Now, people who are believe and are baptized, who follow Christ's teachings, constitute the church, the Lord's body. And so, if we are Christ's body and He came to fulfill the will of God on the earth, then it makes sense that Jesus entrusted His disciples who constitute His body with His work. When we studied Luke and Acts, we said that Luke was all about what Jesus began to do and teach. And when we studied Acts, we said, and here is Jesus still continuing to do and teach through the apostles. Turn to Ephesians 3, verse 7. Ephesians 3, verse 7. Here Paul is going to teach us that it is the church's purpose to make God's will for salvation known in the world. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of His power. You remember last week we talked about the immeasurable great power of God that He used in raising Christ from the dead. He's saying right here that Paul speaks of himself and says, I was one of them. I was dead, and through God's immeasurable great power, I was raised for a purpose, that to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. For what purpose? So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that God has realized in Jesus Christ our Lord. I want you to note that the purpose of the church is to make known the wisdom of God. We studied in 1 Corinthians that the wisdom of God is the gospel. And what he's saying here, that this was in God's eternal purpose, that the church would do this. God's eternal purpose is the salvation of people and is to be made known through us. And God's will on earth is to preach the gospel to the world. And so, we need to be about that purpose this year. And every year. But God's will for my life is holiness. That is His will for every individual Christian. But what does holiness mean? We throw these terms around, and sometimes I don't think we actually think about them very much. The word holiness refers to a process or the result of a process of making pure and holy. For example, when Moses inaugurated the Old Covenant and the tabernacle and the priest garments, he made them holy by sprinkling blood on them. And so what holiness implies then is that whatever is holy is free from moral impurity. This is why the writer says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pay close attention to what the Holy Spirit says here. Strive for holiness. Why should I strive for holiness? Because the Holy Spirit tells me that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So God wants me to be holy because He does not want me to miss heaven. And really, according to Peter in 1 Peter 1 and verse 14, God wants me to be like Him. He says in verse 14 of 1 Peter 1, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But note what he says, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, to be as holy as God requires the preparation of our minds. We need to think as God thinks and not as the world thinks. So turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 1. Here Paul is stressing that point that for us to be as holy as God, we need to think like God thinks. Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, last week we studied that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and that God, through His immeasurable great power, raises us up to sit with Christ, which means we are alive. And He's saying, now that God has done that for you, you need to present that living body as a sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or your reasonable service. So what Paul is saying is, because of God's great mercy, the reasonable response to His mercy is to be transformed into His image. And how do I do that? Well, verse 2 of this passage says, do not be conformed to this world. To be conformed to the world is not to be holy. But you should be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, and what is perfect. But God renews our minds through His Word. And the Word of God is the agent that has the power to change us into His image. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. This passage teaches us that we must learn God's teaching, and we must put into practice what we know. The practice of God's teaching aids us in experiencing and understanding God. Peter writes, like newborn infants, long for the spiritual, pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Anyone who has ever watched a mother nurse a child knows the picture that he's painting. That when they are hungry, when the infant is hungry, it's searching out its mother's milk. And he's saying that the Word of God is like that. And that we should long for it in the same way the infant does, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Well, how do we taste that the Lord is good? Well, I think Hebrews 5:14 actually answers that question. Because it will tell us that to be holy, we must put into practice what we learn. But solid food is for the mature. Who are the mature? For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And so what the writer of Hebrews is telling me is that only through a careful study of the Word and the constant practice of what I learn will we be transformed into God's holiness. Now remember, the Hebrew writer said, without it, no one will see the Lord. But James puts it like this in James 4 and verse 4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And so if we are truly God's children, then we want to be like He is. Because He created us in His image. And God wants us to reflect His holiness. We must be set apart and unique in the world. But we also must be about, since we are seeking God's will in the world and we are seeking God's will in our lives, we said that we must put these things into practice. And so we need to be about pursuing God's will for the kingdom, the church. But I really want to emphasize the nature that if we're doing what He tells us to do, that we need to put our trust in Him that He will bless those efforts. We must trust that God will assist us in carrying out His will on earth. Turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Verse 18. I think to kind of get our thinking right, we need to realize that God, when He speaks of the kingdom and He speaks of the church, He's thinking of and He's speaking of the same things. So when Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said to him in verse 18, "And I tell you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church." On your confession that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In this passage, Jesus revealed that the church and the kingdom are the same thing, and other passages in the New Testament bear this out. Turn to Acts 2. Turn to Acts chapter 2. You saw that Jesus said, told Peter, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And Peter's first gospel sermon is or are the keys that open the gates of the kingdom of heaven. In verse 41, we're told what happened when people responded in obedient faith to that sermon. So those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. In verse 47, it tells us what happens as the apostles continued to preach the gospel. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. The question is, added to what? Now, in some versions, it will just say, the Lord added to the church. But notice what Paul says in Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 13, where it describes, you saw in Acts, it said, the Lord added to their number. Colossians 1, verse 13 tells us what it is the Lord is doing. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. It is in the church, in the kingdom of heaven that Christ reconciles man to God. And this is really important because look at what Paul says in verse 18. And he, that is Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. For what purpose? And through him, through Christ, to reconcile to himself, that is to God, all things, whether in heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. Does that statement, whether on heaven or in earth, kind of trigger us back to what Jesus said we should pray for in the model prayer, that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. What this passage will tell us is that we must recognize and trust that God is at work through Christ and his body, the church. Paul says here, all this is from God. And he's talking about God's new creation, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. What does it mean to be reconciled? Not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Now, I freely admit that this passage says that in the beginning of the church, God indeed entrusted this message of reconciliation to the apostles. But 2 Timothy 2, verse 2 tells me something really important about what the apostles did with that message and their expectation. God expected the apostles to entrust and pass down the message of reconciliation to faithful men. And what you have, Paul tells Timothy, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What this is telling me is that God is still at work through the gospel. That message that was entrusted to Paul and then entrusted to Timothy has been entrusted to us too, to faithful men, so that we can teach others and it can be entrusted to faithful men again. We must trust that God will bless our efforts to spread the gospel, the message of reconciliation. Paul said of himself and Apollos in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And so when I say we must be about God's will on earth and spreading the gospel to people, we need to realize I'm not saying Lori has to go out and personally convert a person a week, because that really wasn't God's expectation. God's expectation was simply that we spread his word, that we do the planting, that we do the watering, and we need to trust that God will give the increase. Because when Paul and Apollos preached the gospel, they were obedient to Jesus' great commission. They were also trusting in God to bless their efforts. And they were carrying out God's will on earth. Having said all that, we have a plan. And you know what? I think we can fully expect that Satan will do everything in his power to fight us and attempt to thwart our efforts. All he's got to do is discourage us a little, and it won't happen. But as we learned in our study of Revelation, we can overcome Satan and his minions. Recall that the first century Christians were told in Revelation 12 and verse 11 that the vision that they were showing in heaven was of all these people who had overcome Satan. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. I have to tell you, of the statements that are in there, the encouraging one is they have conquered. And that is by the blood of the Lamb. But there's a part in it for us. And the part in it for us is that we conquer by the word of our testimony. If we don't give it, we're not going to conquer. How did they give it? In the face of such opposition. For they love not their lives even unto death. Does that sound at all like Jesus saying, if anyone would follow me, he must bear his cross? Does that sound like if anyone would save his life, he must lose it for my sake? Satan makes us busy. And I'm not talking about this as a preacher who's never done this stuff. I've had a job in the secular world, and I know what it means to be hit with 200 emails a day. And I know what it means to have a project, and I know what it means to be under threat of being fired. No, Bill did not do that. But I had some crazies I worked for. And I recognize that you do too. And I recognize you have families. And I recognize you have all those things. But what it's telling us to do is to get our priorities straight. Is God first in my life? I always struggled with that. And I know you will too. But I'm asking you this year to try it God's way. And let's see if we can succeed. In our study of John, we also studied 1 John chapter 5. And he had this to say about trusting God to help us accomplish God's will on earth. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. How? And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? In very, very simple terms, what he's saying is, do we trust God enough that if we do as he requires us, as he asks us, that he will not also reward our efforts? I believe that he will, and I hope that you will join me in believing that this year. Our plan for 2022 is God's plan for the church for every year. I mean, if you really think about it, what will change about this next year? It'll be the same plan. So as disciples of Christ, we must remember that we are members of his body. As children of God, we should always do the will of God. And as children of God, we should do as Jesus taught us to do in the Sermon on the Mount, that we should pray for and work towards accomplishing our Father's will on earth. It is God's will that we make known his gospel to the world because he wants all people to repent and be saved. And it is God's will that I be holy and that I be a person of his own possession, zealous for good works. And it is necessary for me to trust God to bless our efforts and make them successful in the world. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, we pray that you will bless the efforts in our king and this kingdom of yours to do your will on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, help us to be focused on the right things this year. Help us to remember that we are to be about the kingdom work. And we pray, Lord, as we face opposition, that you will give us the strength and the trust to overcome. We believe. Help our unbelief. Lord, we also pray that in every effort we make, that your hand will be seen, and that we will be blessed in those efforts, and that you will help the church here both to grow, to be more like you, to be concerned about the salvation of the people of this world, to help us to be holy and to be different and unique and set apart and dedicated to you. And again, we pray that you will help us to trust you, that if we do the things that you have asked us to do, that they will succeed. Lord, be with us throughout the rest of this service, especially as we remember your Son. Help us to remember that he is your only begotten Son, and that we are adopted sons through your grace and mercy, and that we are to inherit with him if we suffer with him. For all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.